Now you turn again, Book of Acts, chapter 15, and let's follow along in the Word. Last week we learned a very important, vital issue. How does God save sinners? Works, grace, or the combination of works and grace? Well, Peter stood up and cleared the air in this matter. As it says in Acts 15, verse 11, we believe, and every believer believes the same thing, we believe through Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His grace that He came, it's by His grace that He died, and it's by His grace that He saves us. God's sovereign merit, having sovereign favor on whom He will. Through Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as others. Remember the question that was talked about in this conference here at Jerusalem was law keeping and circumcision needful for the Gentiles to be justified before God? Well, we learned that lesson. It is by the sovereign grace of God alone. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats puts away how many sins? The sin that was the blood sacrifice under the law put away how many sins? Zero. It's the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That blood offering under the law simply pointed those to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of what that was a picture of. Substitution and satisfaction. So, when we talk about forgiveness, there's no other forgiveness, no other pardon, but through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There remaineth no other sacrifice for sin but Christ. Now, we learned that lesson. And it's a lesson that we need to repeat over and over and over again, lest we think we're forgiven some other way. As some would promote today, that it's repentance that puts away sin. That's a lie. It's the blood atonement of Christ that cleanses from all sin. So we learn that salvation is by His sacrifice. We learn that sinners are justified with the righteousness that's provided. It's a justifying righteousness. That's what we have in the gospel. Blessed is that man to whom God would give to you a perfect justifying righteousness. The believer enjoys not only all sin put away. Well, that's good news. But also He's given to us a perfect righteousness to stand before God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. These are the things, the vital lessons of the gospel. We also learn this message of the gospel. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that puts away sin. His righteousness is the only righteousness that justifies the ungodly before God. And His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His resurrection declares His salvation's done. His resurrection declares His salvation's complete. His resurrection declares that He's accepted of God. When He by Himself purged our sin, what happened? He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. They put His body in the grave, but on the third day He walked out. And 40 days later, He bodily ascended to glory, and He is sitting on the throne of glory, waiting. One day He's going to come back and we're going to see Him as He is. And you know what? We're going to be just like He's going to make us just like Him. This is the gospel of God's grace. And He also ever lives. He's able to save to the uttermost because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, we believe. How about you? Huh? Is this your hope? We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be justified in Christ. Now, verse 12. Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude. Boy, that silenced them. Silenced the opposition. Silenced them. Grace. Grace alone. Then all the multitude hushed. God hushed them. God took out the fight. And they gave the audience to Barnabas and Paul. You know what they're going to say? What are they going to say? Barnabas and Paul, here they're given opportunity. They're given an open door to preach the gospel, declaring what miracles and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles, through them. Once again, Paul declares this same message. I believe he went over the same ground. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, when they came back to Antioch, they said this, when they were come and had gathered the church together, this is chapter 14, verse 27, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Everything that God had done. You see, that's our message. Salvation is what God has done. Did you notice in chapter 15, verse 4, as they would travel to Jerusalem, they declared the conversion of the Gentiles. This is what God had done. And when they came to Jerusalem, they declared all things that God had done. You see, it's a message that's repeated all through Scripture. It's no new message that salvation's of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 66. Look at this here. It's no new message. Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, our Lord said Moses wrote of me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all those writings of Moses, they all speak and teach us one lesson, salvation through Christ. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. You see, it's no new message. Turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is what God has done. This is the Lord's doing. Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. What is this new song? He has done marvelous things. It's the song of redemption. It's the same song that's recorded in the Revelation. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Oh, sing this new song unto the Lord. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. You see, it's no new message. It's a message of David, Isaiah, Amos, all the prophets. Turn to Psalm 118. And we could read many, many other scriptures. Psalm 118. Verse 21, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. Is salvation by the grace of God marvelous in your eyes? Oh, it is to the believer. This is the day of salvation, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, and we will be glad. I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Gentiles, when they heard that message, they were glad, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed this gospel. Now back to Acts 15. Here's what Peter and Paul and Barnabas declared. Salvation is all by the grace of God. Now, here we come to verse 13. James stands up. Now, what's he going to say? James is the Lord's chosen. James, this James here is the one we have that little epistle with his name, James, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the James. This is not the brother of John. What's James going to say? Is he going to have a different message? Is he going to bring in something else? No, it's the same message. Notice in verse 13. Verse 13 and 14. When Paul concluded his message, James confirmed Peter and Paul's message. James answered and said, you listen to me, you hearken to me, men and brethren. Peter, Simon Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, God visited them sovereignly and He chose a people to take out of them. Does He have a right to do that? Did anybody question you when you said, I'm going to take her to be my wife, my lawful wedded wife? You made that choice. Are you going to not allow God to make the choice of His own bride? He said, I'm going to take them for my people. I'm going to choose them, marry them, die for them, redeem them, and they're going to be mine. You see, it's the same message. Same message. To take out of them a people for my name, for my glory. And to this, not only does Peter, do I agree with Peter and with Paul and Barnabas, but to this agree the words of the prophets. All the prophets that wrote in the past, you remember, turn back to chapter 10. To this agree, all the prophets have one message. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Him, God raised up the third day, showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen. Now you can't get away from God's sovereign electing grace. Witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him, verse 43, give all the prophets witness. All the prophets talk about who? They talk about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, God had laid in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth on Him shall not make haste, shall never be forced off, shall have everlasting salvation, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. Those who believe in Him. Now back to Acts 15. God did sovereignly choose a people, and the Scriptures declare this in no uncertain terms. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. And after this, He makes one reference to the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 9. He says, to this the prophets agree. He said, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. And here's this phrase again, who doeth all these things. You see, it's the same message. Salvation of the Lord. Now, James here, when he makes reference to this Scripture in the book of Amos, he's not here talking about a physical kingdom of David being resurrected again, is he? Not talking about the physical kingdom of David. He's talking here about the spiritual kingdom of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord talks about that in Matthew 16. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 16. And notice again it says, I will return, I will build, I will set it up. You see, it gets right back to salvation is His will, not ours. Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? Matthew 16, 13. Well, some men say that you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or some other prophet. But He said to them, verse 15, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord answered and said, You are a blessed man, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now he's not saying that the foundation of the church is Peter. It was what Peter's confession was. Christ, thou art the Christ. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against this kingdom. You see, it's a kingdom that He builds up. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Amos declared that salvation is of the Lord. I will return. I will build. Speaking of the Lord, I will set up. The same message all the way through Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 3. If so be you tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, 3. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also are living stones, or build up a spiritual house. Now here he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. He's talking about his church. You are living stones. What are we by nature? Dead stones. But we're his. He makes us and he gives us life in Christ. He's begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are living stones. You build up a spiritual house. We're made holy priests unto God to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. Back to the text, Acts 15. To this one glorious purpose, verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. This is the glorious purpose of God in the gospel, that sinners called by the gospel, by His grace, would seek mercy where mercy is found. Notice what it says in verse 17, that they might seek after the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice this, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Our seeking the Lord and our calling upon the Lord, is that something that is naturally flowing out from this sinful man? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of life. It's the work of God in us that we would seek the Lord, that we would call upon His name. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Why can't we come to Him? Because we're dead in sin. He must give life. He must call. He must quicken. And call us to Himself, that we might seek mercy where mercy is found, saith the Lord. Who says so? Look what it says there, verse 17. Who says so? Did the preacher say so? Well, yes, but God says so, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. All these things. Now find 2 Corinthians. Our seeking Him, our calling upon Him, 2 Corinthians 5. It's all of God. It's a work of God. Faith is not the product of the flesh, is it? Faith is a gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How did you get in Christ? But of Him are you in Christ. We studied that this morning. It's a work of God who doeth all these things. He is a new creature. He's a new creation, born of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What did we read back here? All things are of God. And all things are of God. Look at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us this ministry. That's the gospel of reconciliation. To wit, that is namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now that's the world of His elect. Look what it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us this word, this good news of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation through the mediator Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Now be you reconciled to God. He's reconciled in Christ. Now lay down your shotgun. Lay down your rebellion and submit to Him. 4, verse 21. He hath made Him to be sin. He hath made Him sin for us, That's what happened at Calvary. He was made sin for us. The Lord laid on Him our iniquity. He knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's that righteousness of God in the law. Oh, I misread that. What does that say there? The righteousness of God in Him. I misread that on purpose. Wake you up. It's the righteousness of God in Him. Now, look back to the text again. Who saith the Lord, who doeth all these things? You see the message here? This is the message. Now look at verse 18. Who doeth all these things, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Romans 11:6. Verse 18. Known unto God. Now you get a hold of this right here. Known unto God are all His doings, His works, from the beginning of the world. Known unto God. This is God's foreknowledge. And His foreknowledge is based upon His eternal decree. Why does God know all things? Does He look down through this mystic telescope of time and see what the creature would do, and then His foreknowledge arises upon seeing what we do? That's what the false prophet says. This foreknowledge of God is based upon He knows all things because God had decreed all things to come to pass. He knew it, John Gill said, He knew it would be because He determined it should be. Now don't turn, let me just read this to you. We're familiar with this. But in Isaiah 46:9, He says this, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I'll do all My pleasure. I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I'm going to do it." Now this is the God to whom we worship. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Now when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we talk about God's sovereignty in election. It's His electing love. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 this time. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. See, God is vast and infinite. What comes to pass in time, He decreed from all eternity. When we talk about election, election is according to God's foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. He's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. Oh, but they're not strange to God. Verse 2 said they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. According to the foreordination of God, He knew them because He chose them in eternity. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the new birth, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, He ordained their salvation through Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So when we talk about God's electing love, it's His elections according to His foreknowledge. That's not God seeing that the sinner would choose and then determining that he would. That makes election according to what I do. Election is according to God's foreordination. God knows because He's decreed all things. You see that? Known unto God. And look back at the text again. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. You see, He's Alpha and He's Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end, and He's everything in between. He's the whole alphabet. He's everything. He's the A to Z. In salvation, He's the A, the author, and He's the finisher of all salvation vested in Him. I simply just receive it as a gift. As a gift. He's made me an heir of grace, a joint heir with Christ. When we talk about election, it's according to God's decree. When we talk about His sacrifice, now we've seen this in Acts chapter 2. Turn over there. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when we talk about His sacrifice, was His death an accident? Did He just get caught up in the fury of the Jews and the Romans? Was he just a victim of circumstances, or was something else going on in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember what He said? Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have power over you to crucify you or to let you go?" You remember what the Lord said? "You don't have any power over me. None at all, except that which is given to you of my Father." When they came to arrest Him, they all fell out like bowling pins. When they said, "Who do you seek? We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they just hit the floor. You see, He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." His death was no accident, my friend. He died on purpose. God's purpose. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now we read that in Acts chapter 2. Remember when we studied through chapter 2? Look at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the God-man, approved of God." This is God's sacrifice. This is God's Lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God. He's approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. They declared His works, declared Him to be the Messiah, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you also yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge, foreordination of God, known unto God are all His works from the beginning." The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. He died on purpose. "You have taken by wicked hand, have crucified and slain." God used the wicked motives of men to accomplish His purpose in His death. Now find chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. You remember this? "The kings of the earth stood up," verse 26, "and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate." You know, they were enemies. They hated each other. But to accomplish God's purpose, they became allies in His death. How about the Jews and Gentiles? The Romans, the Jews didn't like the Romans, did they? But they became allies in putting Him to death, that the purpose of God might be accomplished. "Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do." Now look at this carefully. Underscore this. "Whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel, God's foreordination, determined before to be done." Any of that in your mind now? God is God who works all things in salvation and mercy according to His own purpose. In election, in Christ's sacrifice, and the sinner's salvation, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. You see what I'm saying now? This is the message. This is the message of God. The sinner's salvation is all of God. Now we've seen this before. In Acts chapter 13, turn back over there. When Peter, rather Paul, in Acts chapter 13, when he first came to Antioch there, his first sermon that he preached salvation through this man, Acts 13 verse 38, only one sacrifice for sin, verse 38. I think this is a key verse in the whole book of Acts. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Goes right back to we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I'm going to show you here that salvation by the sovereign decree of God. Okay, right there in the book of Acts. Look at verse 44. The next day, the whole city, almost the whole city, came together to hear the Word of God. They came to hear this message. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, speaking evil. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing that you put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, now look at verse 47, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. God said, the Lord commanded us, I've set thee to be a light. Christ is that light. That's who they set forth. Thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends. Whoever is saved in the ends of the earth, it's in Christ. Now look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And as many as walked an aisle, as many as went to the mourner's bench, as many as made a decision, as many as accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, that's tommyrot, what that is. Look what it says there. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. You see, salvation, my friend, is all of God. It's all of grace. Back to the text, and I've got to quit. Verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Salvation is of the Lord, of God and God only. Well, we'll pick up there next week and we'll consider the rest of that chapter, Lord willing.